Again, Leviticus 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Cana, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during a menstrual impurity. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. You shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. Therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. So that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as has been spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among the people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, it's very clear from your word that you are the Lord our God, and that you are a holy God, and you require holiness in our everyday life. Father, I thank you that as the song we sung, that the blood has been applied to our heart through the death of Christ on the cross, and because of that, we do give glory to your name. Father, open our hearts this morning, let our ears hear, that we might be changed. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Good morning. No one wants an abortion as she wants an ice cream cone or a Porsche. She wants an abortion as an animal caught in a trap wants to gnaw off its leg. The phone call came on a chilly November afternoon. The amniocentesis showed probable Down's syndrome. Termination of the pregnancy was the doctor's recommendation, and a decision needed to be made immediately. Barbara and Russ had planned the pregnancy, and they wanted this child, and they loved him already. But the prognosis of Down's syndrome sent them reeling. Questions flooded their mind. Could they cope with a special needs child? How would they manage the extra medical expenses? How would a handicapped baby affect their 2-year-old daughter? Russ and Barbara researched Down's syndrome. Both of them were pro-life and had been raised in the church. They spoke with a genetics counselor. They sought wise counsel from other Christians and the leaders in their church, but every recommendation was the same: termination of the pregnancy, abortion. On December 5th, Barbara delivered a 2-pound, 8-ounce baby boy through a procedure called early induction of labor. Her son was fully formed at 26 weeks of gestation and was placed in Barbara's arms as the doctor and the nurse left the delivery room. Within minutes, their baby was dead. Their life would never be the same. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we come to Leviticus 18, all of us in this room won't have many disagreements, but many of us in this room will have guilt. Some of us were molested as children. Some of us have not been faithful in marriage. Some of us have offered up children on the altar of abortion. And so, Lord, we need your help. We know the truth of Scripture, but when it confronts us in the face, sometimes it's hard to cope with. And so remind us about the cross and what Jesus did, how he hung there in awful agony, pain from what men had done to him, but more importantly, pain from the rejection of his own Father, as he poured out the awful, righteous, holy wrath on his only Son for our sins. And so, Lord, because of the truth of your word, we receive forgiveness and healing by faith. Because our hope is in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. So now, Lord, bless our time as we take on this chapter in your word. For Christ's sake, we pray. just listen to this word from the scriptures. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself in the tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. We come to Leviticus 18, and when we're done, hopefully we'll finish today, we will draw back into 17, and we will answer some questions that we posed last week. This is a difficult chapter. It has links, though, back in Genesis, as I've just read. And so when you think of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, along with Deuteronomy, you think of the departure of Israel from the land of Egypt, their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and Deuteronomy preparing them for entrance into the promised land. Israel's being taught by Moses so that they will be a holy people in the land of Canaan. Canaan comes up in Genesis chapter 9. He's the son of Ham. And Ham had a particular characteristic in him that Noah saw. And that characteristic was he was disrespectful and a tad perverse. So when we think of Genesis, and you have to think of this in terms of biblical theology, the flow from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And when you see terms that you've seen before, you link them together and you say, well, the author is trying to tell us something. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, Adam and Eve are created, and they were both naked, and they were not ashamed, where nakedness is just this picture of sinlessness and innocency and righteousness. But then in chapter 3, immediately they eat from the fruit about which God told them not to eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And now all of a sudden nakedness is not sinlessness and innocency, because now they sew themselves fig leaves and they put it over their genitals to hide from one another. They cover themselves, and nakedness now becomes a type of picture of sin depravity, the way people use one another. And so, the ark settles on the top of the mountain, and Noah and his sons and his wife and their wives all come out, and they begin to live life again. And Noah says, you know, I think I'll do some farming. And so Noah plants a vineyard, and however it happens, I don't know how it happened. There's all kinds of speculations. You speculate all you want to. I don't care. He made grape juice. And it fermented. And he drank too much of it. And he got drunk. Very few people admit they get drunk. He got drunk. And, oh, Craig, I just drink a little bit. Never to excess, though. A wife tells me my husband was drunk, and he says, I wasn't drunk. Wonder how that works. Anyway, so Noah's drunk, the inspired writer tells us, and he uncovers himself in his tent. Now, that at least means he's naked. This is not a good thing. Now, whether it means he's naked with his wife or not, it's hard to tell when you read Leviticus 18. Some people think when Ham came in and looked, then he did a homosexual act. The text doesn't tell us that. It's probably unlikely. But what he did do is he didn't respect his father, and he went out, and he must have tittered to his brothers. Oh, you can't believe it. Dad's in there drunk. I don't even know if they knew what drunk was yet. And So Ham and Japheth, they go in backwards with a garment on their shoulders, and they cover his nakedness. And Noah knows what Ham did. And he doesn't curse Ham. He curses Ham's son. Why is that? That doesn't seem very fair. Noah must have known something about Canaan, that his dad's perversion was more ingrained, more perfected, more rooted in his son. And by God's providence, he cursed Canaan. And when you come to Leviticus 18, you discover what the Canaanites became. A perverse people. So that there was incest in the Canaanites. So that there was adultery in the Canaanites. So that there was infanticide in the Canaanites as they offered their children to Molech. So that there was homosexuality in the Canaanites. Here only male mentioned with male, and there's a reason. So that there was bestiality in the Canaanites. And so God is taking Israel into the land, and he's going to give it to them. It's a land that Jacob lived on, along with his father and his grandfather, and he departed down into Egypt for 430 years, where Joseph fed them, and then they were going back. But they were waiting until the sins of the Amorites were full. And it's interesting when you read Leviticus 18 and you discover God is spewing, the word is vomiting. Look at the title in your bulletin. vomiting them out of the land. And Israel's being warned, if you do what they do, then the land will vomit you out too. But the very group of people that are going in have the same sins. After all, the father of the nation, Abraham, had an incestuous marriage. Leviticus 18 forbids what he did. Jacob had two sisters as wives. Leviticus 18 forbids what he did. Jacob's son, Reuben, had one of Jacob's wives in intercourse. Leviticus 18 forbids what he did. And this all transpired over this period of 430 years. Well, God was waiting for the sin of the nations in the promised land to be heaped up to the fullest so that he would vomit them out. And the way he was going to vomit them out was to take Israel, bring them into the land, and utterly destroy them, man, woman, and child. No one to be left. Crush them from the face of the earth. It's quite interesting, isn't it? So when we come to Leviticus chapter 17 through 27, we come to the holy code. This is the kind of conduct you must have. It presents some interesting questions for us, because there are certain places in Leviticus, in the Holy Code, that we would say, well, no, we're not obliged to do those things. For example, we're going to come to Leviticus 23, and they have to come to feasts. We don't do those feasts. There'll be many laws in 25 and 26 that are just not applicable to us because we're not under the Jewish system. We don't live in the land. We don't pass on inheritance the same way. There are all kinds of things that don't belong to us. But down through the centuries of the church has unanimously said, Leviticus 18 belongs to us. Oh, well, no one here would disagree with most of that, would they? Yet that poses this interesting little problem, because with this theology system that arose in the 1800s, we've concluded we're not under law. Sin will not be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. And so glibly, we chuck the Old Testament. Oh, well, that doesn't apply to us. Yet the church has always said, Leviticus 18 applies to us. Everyone would here agree, well, no bestiality, no homosexuality. Bestiality is never repeated in the New Testament. Homosexuality is, but if we go by the statement, well, whatever is repeated in the New Testament belongs to us, well, then bestiality, well, we're free. Of course, no one's interested in that. In our group, anyway, I should hope. It is in our country. Do you know that? Of course it will be. It will be growing. It will become a famous industry. And soon, the church will accept it. After all, we've accepted abortion in the church. Do you know that 70% of abortions are done by women who claim to be evangelical? Half of those we'll have another abortion. We've accepted abortion. We've certainly accepted adultery. The quote church is now accepting homosexuality. Well, there's going to be another stage, isn't there? Bestiality. When we come to Leviticus 18, we see this abiding principle that we cannot dismiss. No matter what our system of theology is, we're stuck with Leviticus 18. We look at it, we're stuck with it because God wasn't happy with his non-covenant people, the Canaanites. He had no covenant with them, and he wasn't happy with them. And he says to the children of Israel, look, the land is spewing them out because of what they have done. If you do it, it will spew you out. One wonders, will the USA land spew us out too? Certainly God can't be very happy. 1.3 million abortions last year. So when you come to Leviticus 18, well, it's simple to read it. It's not difficult. There's not much I can explain to you. But the implications are massive. Because as you look, you see a progression that seems to happen. First, there is the problem of consanguinity. What relatives can I marry? Or, to put it another way, there's a problem with incest. So when it says to uncover the nakedness, the question is, does that mean to get married, or does that mean just to sleep with somebody? Well, the text doesn't tell us, because it means both. You can't marry this person, and you can't sleep with this person. Of course, in Israel and their history, it was universally accepted that when you slept together, you were married. So, if a man, for example, should sleep with his brother's wife after his brother has died, and he already has a wife or two, he now has a third wife because the two became one flesh. The New Testament says something very much the same. We may not like it, but it says it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but immorality, but an immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And then if you just think of Jesus' statement on the issue of divorce, he says, haven't you read, the two shall become one flesh? one. What God's joined together, let not man put asunder. So in Israel, when people were joined, they were married with a couple of provisions otherwise. But generally, the sexual union was the marriage. That's why when Abraham's servant went off and got a bride for Isaac, and she came back and jumped down off the camel, and then they went into pre-marriage counseling, and they had a few tests to see if they were compatible, see if they had common interests and all, wondering, did they have romantic inclinations? Could they be one soul? Where's all that come from? Certainly not from the Bible. She got down off the tent, and Isaac said, "Say, honey, let's see what my mama's tent can do for us." And they were married. Right? Yeah. So, when you look at Leviticus, you see, this is important to them. Our culture is different. And somehow we jettison the Old Testament. And we say, well, that's part of their culture. It doesn't apply to us today. Yet the church, down through history, has said, no, this applies. So what I want to do is I want to look at the three sections in Leviticus 18. Turn there if you would. And just make some comments. It's quite simple. And then we'll see what kind of time we have left. I also want you to know that when you read Leviticus 18, of course, there's euphemism here to uncover the nakedness. And if you're reading an NIV, must you read an NIV? It translates it, have sexual relations or something like that. But you see, that's not what the Hebrew says. It says uncover nakedness. Obviously, it's for the purpose of sexual relations. When you read it, there's some euphemisms in this text. And there are a couple places that we're going to point out where you won't find the word seed, but it's there. And there is an important thing that runs later in the chapter about seed. That made me think this morning, along about 3:30. You know, it's interesting, we live in a woman's culture. Did you know that? So when we think of children in our culture, we think of them as belonging to the mother. Even, for example, if two people have relations and the girl becomes pregnant and they're not married, the boy has no legal right unless the baby's born. That's not the biblical view. Seed comes from the father, and the word descendants in the Old Testament is the word seed. And the father begat them. Isn't that interesting? Our culture is drifting more and more into a matriarchal culture, not a biblical culture. Anyway, in Genesis 18, then, there are three sections. There's verses 1 through 5, which we could say, well, this is exhortation. Don't be like them. Then there's verses 6 through 23, where God sets forth his rules, his statutes, his judgments. This is what you shall not do. We're going to see this again in chapter 20. But in chapter 20, we're going to discover that the judgments are given for those who do such things. Then there's the third section, which is the final section. And it's the warning. If you do these things, what's going to happen to you is the same thing that has happened to the Canaanites. So, three simple sections. You will see in chapter 18, and then plastered through the section we're in, the words, I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord. And all of that comes from the concept of a suzerainty vassal treaty, so that when God meets with Israel at Mount Sinai, it says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before you. And so this concept that is plastered through chapters 18 and following, and found many times right here in chapter 18, is a reinforcement of the covenant that God has made with the people. And it's God's graciousness to them. Law is grace. God says, look, I'm the one who redeemed you out of the land of Egypt. You were in slavery over there, and I brought you out and set you free. So now you're mine. I am your Lord and God. So, I'll tell you what to do. And of course, all that God has to say is a hedge around them of protection so that life can be good and nice and happy. Whereas the slavery that they had before in Egypt was to the benefit of the Egyptians and to their detriment. But when one obeys the Lord God, it's for their good and happiness, as we'll see in just a minute. So verse 1 then of Leviticus chapter 18, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Remember, I'm the covenant maker with you. I'm your sovereign. I'm the one who's delivered you from the land of Egypt. I'm the one who's taking you into the promised land. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accordance with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which if a man lives, he does them. I am the Lord. So there's the introduction. And it's real simple. God says, okay, you came out of Egypt over here and you're going to this land. Where you came from, their laws are not good laws. Where you're going, their laws are not good laws. Where you came from, their practices are not good practices. Where you're going, their practices are not good practices. So I'm exhorting you, don't do them. What I want you to do, since I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, what I want you to do is to live in my statutes and walk by my judgments. Israel went into the land of Canaan, say in 1405 B.C., and their history was a history of sin. And soon the practices of the Canaanites became their practices. They were incestuous. They were adulterous. They took their neighbor's wife. They sacrificed their children to Moloch. And in 586 B.C., just as Israel had come in and thrust the Canaanites out, but never fully completed the job. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in and made a final conquest and thrust the nation of Israel out of the land. Why? Well, read Ezekiel. Their practices were the practices of the land. And God's saying, look, a man lives by what I say. Look at verse 5. It's a very famous verse. It's quoted in Romans chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 3 and in one of the Gospels. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Now, he's not teaching some kind of justification by works. He's not thinking of eternal life. He's thinking of a blessing that goes back to the covenant. We see it most explicitly in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Okay, you're going into the land. If you do this, life will be good. If you don't do this, life will be awful. So awful, you'll eat your own kids. That's how awful. And so in 586 BC, when Jerusalem was under siege, they were so hungry, they ate their own children. So verses 1 through 5 are simply saying, I'm exhorting you. Follow my judgments, follow my statutes, and life will be good in the land. Then verses 6 through 23 are the list here in Leviticus 18 are of the statutes and judgments with which the Lord is concerned. And look at verse 6. It seems to be kind of a synthesis statement. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. So as we go through the list, you'll notice that some interesting incestuous relationships are not mentioned. They're covered in this verse. But blood relative is quite an interesting phrase. I wish the New American Standard had translated it literally. It says flesh of his flesh. It doesn't say relative at all, and it doesn't say blood at all. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and the first operation that took place, and Adam falls asleep and a rib's taken out of his side, and God fashions the rib into a woman, and he brings the woman to the man, and the man sizes her up and looks her over and says, wow, she's now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Flesh of flesh. Eve was Adam's flesh. And so in this section, he's going to talk about flesh of flesh. Nobody should approach flesh of flesh to uncover nakedness. I'm the Lord. Don't you do it, God says. I'm the Lord. So let's just read verses 6, 7, and following then. And he begins to list. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. That is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. Now, I just want you to know, at the head of the list then, as he begins to march through it, is this interesting statement. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. It's with your mother. But he says that nakedness belongs to your father. And of course, it goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. The two became one flesh. And with respect to Adam and Eve, the paradigm for all marriage. Notice, one husband, one wife, not one husband with four or five wives, not one husband with another man, one husband with one wife. Eve was his flesh. And so God makes a judgment that when two come together, they become one flesh, and this is called blood relatives. And so a man is not supposed to, after his father dies, think about marrying his mother. And you'll see, as we go down the list, a man can't have relations with his granddaughter or can't marry his granddaughter. And you think about that, now, wait a minute, how could that possibly work? See, I had my first granddaughter. She's 2 months old. By the time she's marriageable age, I'll be dead. Right? But remember, this is written when people were living longer. It was possible. So, you can't have a marriage or relations with your mother, verse 7. Look at verse 8. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Now he switches to the fact, what if your mother dies and your dad remarries? Then what if your dad dies? Can you marry that woman? And the answer is no. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is precisely the problem that existed in the Corinthian church. A man had his father's wife. Whether the father was dead, we do not know. In any case, Leviticus 18:8 says, this is an abomination. This is wrong because this marriage is too close. Verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Okay, so now you got to give some thought. We understand. Okay, I can't marry my sister, even though Cain and Abel and Seth did that. I can't marry my sister. But what if my dad marries a woman who has a daughter by another marriage? Could I marry that girl? After all, she's not a blood relative. I was thinking about this. So just to make it realistic, Leslie will love this. I have an illustration for you. Okay, so in my family, Grace has the genetic length. I'm past due to be dead. So, you know, she'll probably live to 90, 95, 100. That's in her line. She'll be out of her mind, but she'll be happy. I hope her kids are happy with her, but she'll be happy. Whereas, you know, I'm past due. It could happen any time. So take into consideration, my illustration is stupid, but suppose Grace died and I live on. And then let's suppose some woman comes along who strikes my fancy because she looks so good. Remember, you can tell it by the voice now. You can tell it by the voice. And so I marry her, but she has a son. Well, they're not blood relatives. Could Leslie marry that guy? Leviticus 18, verse 10. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. Grandchildren. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's blood relative, flesh of flesh. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative, flesh of flesh. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Now, of course, there's an exception, because remember, he's talking about an incestuous relationship, either of marriage or of relations that would be classified as adultery. But think of the case of levirate marriage. In the case of levirate marriage, if your brother dies and he has no child, then as a brother you are to marry her, and the firstborn son will bear his name to keep his inheritance alive. So there's an exception to this particular judgment, and that exception reminds us once again in the Old Testament. Marriage is not talking about some kind of romantic sinking together, is it? Not because they have something in common. There are reasons for which God brings marriage about. Verse 17, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. Then finally, verse 18, and you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. So these are the laws of consanguinity, and every country on the earth has certain laws. I didn't look them up for what the laws are in the state of Texas of who you can marry, but our laws in the state of Texas are not going to exactly parallel this. But this is what God classifies as something too close. Now, the whole purpose of this kind of classification, I shouldn't say the whole purpose, part of the purpose of this classification is because in the Old Testament, marriage is contracted to bring forth children. When God made man, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as far as I know, the mandate has not come to an end yet. It's still the mandate. And so when people get married, they usually have kids. Sometimes God doesn't allow that, but they usually have kids. And when you think about sin taking its naughty course in people, and you understand a little bit about genetics, you know that as time goes by, our DNA suffers. And when you put two people who are too close together to bring forth children, they bring forth people with genetic impairments. Maybe they're not very smart. And so God instituted these laws as a protection to Israel and as a protection to the human race, and they belong to you and me. And our time is almost gone. Look at verse 19, where now we turn to something a little different. Now we're not talking about incestuous relationships, but we're talking about other perversions that the Canaanites did and the Egyptians did, and Israel's not allowed to do. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. Now, when you look at this law, the church has said down through the centuries, Leviticus 18 applies to us. But the church has said down through the centuries that Leviticus 18:19 does not apply to us. And here a few weeks ago when we were in Leviticus 15, I was asked the question after the teaching, is it lawful today? Is God well pleased with intimacy during one's monthly cycle? Well, if you look at verse 19 and you look at it as a whole and you take the chapter as a whole and squeeze it together, you would say, no, that is forbidden. So how did the church come up with that notion that verse 19 is not forbidden after the cross? And the church came up with that notion this way. They look back into chapters 12 through 15, 11 through 15, the defilement section, and they recognize that as ceremonial, if we could use that expression, and that all of those statements are fulfilled in Christ. So they were to picture something having to do with sin, and when Christ comes along with his superior life, then everything in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 has faded into oblivion. And the New Testament states it specifically with chapter 11, because all foods Jesus declared clean. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says much the same thing. You can eat whatever you want to, as long as you receive it with thanksgiving, because the Lord has sanctified it to us by prayer and thanksgiving. He set it apart to us. So, since this first is mentioned in Leviticus 15 and it only causes defilement, the church has said, well, that is not prohibited today. But verse 19 says this is a prohibition, and it's in this section where everything else we would agree with. So what do we do with it? And I was thinking about that, scratching my head this morning, still pondering this idea, and then something popped into my mind. And that's this. When you look in verses 19 and following, you're going to, we'll run out of time, so we'll catch it up next week, but you're going to see the word seed. And so if a man were bent on being incestuous, and some men are, and he doesn't want to get caught, and after all, pregnancy will catch him. Well, if he's incestuous at the right time, there won't be a pregnancy. And so I think there's a sinister motive in what he's talking about here. And in addition, for Israel, it was forbidden as defiling. And so the man is absolutely, knowingly, going to go against what the Lord has said. So verse 19 can be viewed then in such a way that the church is correct down through the centuries, where they would say, no, this law does not apply because it is brought to fruition in the death of Christ under the defilement ceremonial laws. And it's a special exception here because of a man who wants to violate God's law and not get caught. Let me then just read through verse 23, and our time is up, so I'll make some concluding remarks and we'll pick it up next week. He says, and you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. Now, let me literally translate that for you. You shall not lie down with your neighbor's wife to give her your seed. That's what it literally says. So I told you he's going to pick up the idea of seed in this section. Look at verse 21. neither shall you give any of your seed to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord, or of your God, I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal. You shall not lie with an animal to give your seed to an animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. So here's the end of the laws, and our time is up. And I just want you to notice then, starting here comes this theme of seed. And I open the message the way I did, because in my estimation, the whole chapter is approaching towards this idea. That is, if you're going to violate God's laws of consanguinity, then you are going to be the kind of person, of course, who will try to hide it. And you will be the kind of man who will lie with his neighbor's wife. And of course, what will happen? Well, somebody in Israel's history is going to get pregnant. So what? What to do? Take the child, give him to Molech. Molech was a god of fertility. And children were passed through the fire and incinerated so that Molech would bless the fertility of the land. And that's what abortion is. It's the god of ease. Make my life better. Hide what I've done. Don't mess it up. I wanted to go to college. I wanted to do this or that. Our family won't have enough money. It's quite something, isn't it? How our land has become like the Canaanite land. And if we went to any number of churches today, they would say, well, that's okay. Abortion is okay. Like the quote I read you, she went, she and her husband, to their church leaders, and the church leaders recommended termination of pregnancy. So I'm sorry that I took so long that we didn't get to the end, but I just want to read you one more quote, and then we're going to come back to this next week and finish it up. Among some animals, then, infant killing appears to be a natural practice. Could it be natural for humans, then, a trait inherited from their primate ancestors? When we hear that some mother has killed her own baby, we are horrified and we assume that she must be deranged. Some killers, of course, are sick. But human infanticide is too widespread historically and geographically to be explained away just as a pathology or the peculiarity of some aberrant culture. Here's the kicker. Charles Darwin noted in The Descent of Man that infanticide has been, quote, infanticide has been, quote, probably the most important of all, unquote, checks on population growth throughout most of human history. Kill babies to keep population in check. This may seem a cruel and inefficient method of family planning, but in cultures without effective contraceptives, where childbirth is safer than primitive abortions, it may appear to parents to be the only way to keep family size in line with family resources. Wow. So if you go out to the bush somewhere and the baby's born and you've got too many and you don't know how you feed it, just croak it. And the author is saying, that's no different than abortion. It's okay. This is the culture in which we live. And Leviticus 18 says, look, don't be like them. If you are, I am going to vomit you out of the land. And of course, that has quite the picture to it, doesn't it? Oh, that means I just have to tell a story to end. Grace is going to say, I can't believe you told that. So Laura and Ben are on their way home from Kentucky. And they went to Kentucky, and Cole got sick. He was eating his dinner like a good little boy, and she heard his tummy growling, making noises. And this stomach virus has been going around, so she was a little worried. She snatched him up and began running to the bathroom with him, holding him like this with his face in her face, and he vomited right in her face and all over her. It was so bad she had to get in the shower, clothes and all. And that's the picture God says. You do this, you make me sick, and I will vomit you out of the land. Okay, but having said that, we'll close on this. Remember Abraham? He violated the law. Remember Jacob? He violated the law. Remember Reuben? He violated the law. Remember Lot? He violated these laws. Remember David? He violated these laws. And David said, against thee only have I sinned and done what was wicked in your sight, so that you are just when you judge and speak against me. And the prophet came and said to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. And so, for all here who have violated Leviticus 18, and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of the Lord. He has taken away your sin, and it's fully paid up in Christ. And you're released from slavery to Egypt, and you're set free. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we long for that day when passages like Leviticus 18 will not just be something we agree with, but when passages like Leviticus 18 will be fully our experience in perfection, where not only do we not have a desire, but we will never do such a thing. We thank you that there is forgiveness in Christ. And forgiveness seems so easy, Lord, when we talk about lies and little things like that. We can write it off simply. We don't even think about it very much. But when it comes to the things mentioned in Leviticus 18, they haunt us. And it's difficult for us to believe that you really forgive. But down at the cross, where our Savior died, there was a true cleansing. And we thank you for it. And now we want to be the people upon whose heart these laws are written and in whose minds they are inscribed, and where it is natural for us to walk in truth. So build us into those kind of people. For the glory of the Lord, we pray. Amen.